we haven't got the scripture in front of us, but like I said, I'm going to go back during this Pentecost season to the book of Acts and work my way through it. I'd like to get through it. there's a lot of other things, but there's something that God is doing in my life, reminding me of something, the depth of this doctrine of our union life with Christ, that we are united to Him. He lives inside of us, and He's not silent, and He's not thoughtless, and He's not, you know, just sitting there waiting. He is actually active, and He is working in our lives, and He's working through us. And I hope we can see that in the message today. Well, I'm in Acts chapter 14, and Paul and Barnabas are making their way to different cities to preach the gospel. And humans are, we have a nature that's gregarious. You know what gregarious means? We're attracted to groups. We're attracted, drawn to groups. We gather in crowds. Jesus spoke to the crowds, but He saved the individual. He addressed the crowds with His message, but He saved the individual. Often, in the wrong group, people can lose their personal integrity. They can lose their personal... You know, it's like morality vanishes in the mob. I mean, people have personal morality. All of a sudden, they're just this one gigantic mob taking over and doing whatever. And morality can vanish quickly that way. Well, individuality as well as corporate unity, those two characteristics are human characteristics. They're part of our nature, our individuality as persons, but our ability to unite together in a corporate unity. Those are traits that are inherited from our triune Creator. And you think about this for a minute, because back in Genesis 1:26, let us, the Trinity, let us make man in our image. Now that's where we usually stop, but I want to emphasize something else. In our likeness. In our image, in our likeness. Now that likeness, the three persons of the Godhead can be so united, they are distinct persons, but they can be so united that they call themselves I Am. Isn't that interesting? God says, if you address, what's your name? I Am. Well, I'm talking to the Father. I Am. I'm talking to the Spirit. I Am. I'm talking to Jesus. I Am. They're all I Am. And that's the unity they have, but they're all in distinct individuals. Well, in that likeness to the Trinity, in that that our human likeness to the Trinity, while we retain our individuality, while we still are persons that retain our personal individuality as persons, we can be so united with others that we act as one. Isn't that interesting? Just like the Trinity. Isn't that amazing? Why? Because we're in the likeness of the Trinity. We're able to do that. And this idea of being in union and yet separate individuals is also part of that ability to have Christ within our hearts. Him living through us and us still being us. You know, our true selves. Well, when sin came into the situation and broke our fellowship with God, our likeness to God, it remained. It remained. Our likeness to God remained. It didn't change. Our likeness remained, but it became dangerous. I'll tell you why. By disconnection from God, we can fall into evil unions. We can fall into a false crowd mentality that has been devised by the spirit of darkness, by the prince of this power of the air, Satan. And this is why one of the Trinity, the second person of the Trinity, this is why Jesus became human. why he became Jesus Christ. Why the one of the Trinity left, in a sense, heaven and became one of us. And here's what it says in John, 1 John 3:8. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. That orchestration of the crowd mentality that pulls away our personal integrity and our individuality, because people lose themselves in the crowd, but they find their true selves in Christ. So we're going to look at that, and that's just what I just said, that one thing. People lose themselves in crowds but find themselves in Christ. That's why people must respond to God individually. They must respond to God individually. So we're going to look at Acts 14, 8 through 10. In Lystra, there sat a man crippled in his feet, who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. Whoa! What a miracle. Now, wait a minute. How did Paul know the man's heart? And how did Paul know how to heal him? Well, Jesus tells us how. And he shows us how he did it, so we can follow him. Here's what it says in John 5:19. I may be referring to these a lot of times in my future sermons, because they're really amazing scriptures. John 5:19, Jesus gave them this answer. "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." And then in John 14:10, "Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work." That's how Jesus did his ministry down here. If you hear sermons, if you hear many teachers say, Jesus, because he was God and therefore he did all these things, he became man so he could show us how to do them by letting the Holy Spirit guide him and be totally led of the Spirit. That's what the Scripture teaches. But somehow we get this theology. We want to say Jesus is divine, and so we've got to say he's doing all this by himself. He's not. He said it to us right here. He's still the Son of God. He's the creator of the universe. But he emptied himself. He became one of us so that he could do this. And Jesus calls us to the same relationship with the Father through him. God's Son became a human being to reconnect us to the Father. Okay, sin had separated us, but Jesus came to reconnect us to the Father through a very interesting way, through living his life in us, bringing the Father into us, because the Father is in Jesus. And now Jesus is in us. So where is the Father? In us as well. And that's what he says. If you obey my commandment, I will come and live in you, and my Father will come and live in you. So that's wonderful that we have this. And so now we can sort of understand God. God's Son became human to reconnect us. So now Christ said, "I am in the Father and the Father is in me." But what do we say? "I am in Christ, and Christ is in me." That's all through the New Testament, epistles especially. But Christ lives in us now, and we live in him. And so we're saying the same thing as Christ. And Paul lived, and he did his ministry this way. If you look in Galatians 2:20, he really states this. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus, living in Paul, saw that the crippled man had faith. And Jesus, living in Paul, spoke to him, and Jesus, living in Paul, healed that man. It wasn't Paul. It was Jesus. He's not done yet, is he? Well, let's look at this guy. Out of that whole crowd, this lame man who was crippled, he listened to the gospel Paul preached, and he had faith to be healed by this Christ that Paul announced. Paul was talking about Jesus and the gospel. The crowd was content with their gods. They were content with their gods. They were ready. They didn't want this message. But this man, he was crippled. And he was discontent with the gods. But boy, he was ready to believe in this loving God who was a Savior and who could transform physically, spiritually, and he was after that. And so he believed. People lost in crowds only find their true selves in Christ. Jesus is as much in us as he was in Paul. We've got to remember that. That's what the whole book of Acts is really about, that Jesus is not done yet. Today he's not done yet. We're going to read about the stories in the book of Acts, but he's still doing his acts. And it's really not the acts of the apostles. It's the acts of Jesus Christ in the apostles and in us. Because it's not just the story of the apostles either. There's Philip and other people too that were deacons. So Christ's target, he's not done yet, and his target is not the crowds, it's the individual. He's after individual responses to him. Christ living in us, he's sensitive to people's needs. He knows what people need. And so, in us and as us. Now, that's a hard way to say. Christ as us. Christ as David Hatton. Christ as Riddell. Christ as Kathy. Christ as Bo. Christ as Angela. Is actively doing things in this world today through our minds, through our thinking, through our voices. How do we know this? By faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what Paul did. So we're just like Paul in that sense. Well, we can't let crowds distract us from that. Crowds can distract us from that unity. Crowds can detour us from our mission because crowds have a mind of their own. Look at the response of the crowds to what happened. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes because he was the chief speaker. These people, this crowd, had ignored Paul's message about the uniqueness of the gospel, that the gospel was a unique message, just as many today. They ignore what Jesus said about his uniqueness. And he said it in John 14:6. We repeat that a lot too. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We cannot be distracted by the favor of the crowd. So they're favoring Paul. Woo wee, he's Zeus and Hermes come down to us. I mean, you know, went off on their crowd mentality. And yet many times crowd mentalities, group mentalities are disconnected from God. They can exploit our faith for their political or their special group interest agendas. And they can say, oh yeah, we believe in that kind of stuff, and they really want our vote, or they really want us to get behind them or send our money in to them, because they say, yeah, we're together with you on this, and they're really exploiting our faith. And we cannot be detoured either. We cannot be detoured or detoured from our gospel integrity. The gospel has an integrity as well. And it can be diluted. It can be compromised. And sometimes we are called upon to join with the secular world, to secular groups, to accomplish tasks that are social tasks and moral tasks. But in those things, in that commitment or in that cooperation, those joint efforts, we can actually, it's an open door to share the uniqueness of the gospel and Christ's uniqueness, how he addresses every aspect of all the problems we're trying to address in those groups. Jesus has a special way of addressing those things. And we can bring that as long as we don't let our faith in Christ get diluted by that association or get watered down. We don't want that. We can't compromise. So, in resisting the crowd's agenda, because the crowd had an agenda here, in resisting that agenda, Jesus, in Paul, and as Paul, chose an area of ground that was common ground with that crowd. And here it is. It's divine providence. I'm so glad that Terry has been talking about divine providence, because here's the case point. Divine providence is a powerful thing, but it's not the complete story. But here we are, verse 15 and 7 through 17. Men, why are you doing this? They were trying to offer sacrifices to him, okay? Why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made the heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way. Yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their season. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. Now, Paul called this good news. But it's not the whole story of the gospel. It's not the total good news of the gospel. So, at this time, Jesus and Paul was not telling them how they could be saved. Isn't that interesting? He was preaching, and he was calling it good news. It was about divine providence, but he was not telling them how to get saved with that gospel. And yet, at the same time, he was calling them to a kind of repentance, a kind of change of mind, telling them to turn from these worthless things to the living God. That's what the repentance is. It's a change of mind, about face, going in another direction. Well, Jesus in us knows where people are at and if they're ready to hear. And he wants them to hear from us, through us, and if that's the case, then we need to follow his lead. He may not be wanting us to lay the whole gospel. I used to do that when I was witnessing to people. I would just lay the whole gospel on people and they'd say, oh, I'm not interested in that. But sometimes you've got to do what Jesus was trying to do here. And notice that he was not talking about sin. There's no sin talk here about your sins, all these wicked things you're doing. He didn't talk about that. They probably were doing a lot of wicked things, but he didn't talk about that. His focus was on how the living God, who made heaven and earth, had shown kindness to them, providing rain and crops and food and joy. And joy. Personal joy. Family joy. Different things like that. That's what he was talking about. And that was, even without them, he was talking about, he had given you all this even without you following him properly. Isn't that wonderful how God is good that way? Now, later on, Jesus led Paul to write much about sin. We have that in the epistles. We can read a lot of verses about that. But here, with this unready crowd, Christ's emphasis was on the undeniable goodness of divine providence. How God provides his providential care for us. Nobody can deny that. People that say they're atheists or something, then they get out in the woods and they say, ah, this is God's country. Oh, you're not really an atheist. And that's what sometimes we have to do. Because divine providence looking at the wonderful supply that God has given us. And you can do it in biology in almost every aspect of the ecosystem of our biosphere of this world, how it's so intricately connected. That's why we live today, because of trees, because of the plankton, and making all this oxygen and renewing it when we burn it up and stuff like that. That's why we're alive, because of that providential care. And nobody can deny that. But that care can also convince people to repent. How do I know that? Because Romans 2:4 says it. Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? God's kindness to you in his providential care leads you toward repentance. So Jesus and Paul knew that the facts about divine providence would plant a seed in some of their hearts in that crowd. But crowds tend to shift like the wind. And that's why a crowd mentality is dangerous. In verse 19, then some Jews, this is right after he just had settled the crowd down. Here's what happens. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. Now, individuals who had been united with religious fervor, their religious agenda, they were united with religious fervor, had moved as one body to exalt these evangelists, Barnabas and Paul. And then that same group, united again under the influence of religious prejudice, they tried to kill them. Well, they were like one body moving to destroy them, and they stoned Paul. Well, this kind of corrupted unity, this union that happens in the world with the crowd, with different groups and so on, where individuals get lost. They lose their personal integrity in the vacillating whims and passions of the crowd mentality. Well, when that happens, that's a dangerous thing. And it's a dangerous result of our likeness to God being disconnected from God. Because we still have the likeness. We can still unify like that and become one body. And yet, when it's disconnected from God, this is what happens. The only hope for our Trinitarian likeness to be restored to this human unity that God designed, the true one, the way that God really intended it to function, is for individuals to find their true selves in Christ. It's the only way, because otherwise we will be drawn to these things. So, Jesus, he's indwelling individual believers. When he indwells individual believers in their hearts, then we can be we come back into that unity, that divine unity that replicates the Trinity's unity in the body of Christ. And it can manifest the body of Christ. And we can act as one in the right way that God intended in the very beginning. Well, the church, as one body, as one unit, as one, it's so precious and it's so real that some individuals, as I shared earlier, some individuals around the world in a very dangerous world are risking their lives just so they can experience that on a weekly basis and have unity with the body of Christ. They're willing to risk their lives for that. And that's interesting because Paul also risk his a second time. Listen to what it says here. Paul, it says, first of all, they stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, probably praying, it doesn't say that, but probably praying, after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. Now, why would he do that? Why would Paul return to a place of lethally dangerous crowds Well, surely it was to encourage the faith of a former cripple who now had Jesus living in his heart. That's the church. That unity. He had a unity with that person because he also had faith now. But also this perhaps. It may have been to see if any had responded to that seed planted about the loving kindness of God in his providential care. That was a big part of this passage. Perhaps that had caused some people to be ready to leave the crowd and to find their true selves in Christ. We should be as willing as well. Let's pray. Father God, you may not call us to go up against crowds that are dangerous, Lord, to our lives, but Lord, you do call us to be a channel for your life, to be lived through us, for you to speak through us, for you to go where you want us to go. While we remain ourselves, we are our true selves when we are in connection with you. So thank you, Lord God, for this teaching in this passage, a wonderful passage. And I pray, Father God, that we'll see the distinction, that we will see how so many are lost, have lost their true selves in the crowd, in a crowd mentality, in different groups that are going astray and doing things that are sometimes very immoral or just lost. And Lord, they can find themselves in you, their true selves. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.